All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for all that you've done. Thank you for the 500 years of history, and we weren't here for most of that, but you've allowed us to be a small part of it, and we sang about your kingdom earlier today, that we love your kingdom. We pray tonight, this morning, that you would build your kingdom. I pray that you would give Brother Clayton the words that you want him to share about his own life and how you've led him and your faithfulness. And Lord, we just ask you to come and guide and direct and give strength and give us also receptive hearts as we hear what you're going to share with us this morning. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you.
Well, Lord, greetings to each one of you from the North Country, Chewelah, Washington. How many have been there? Well, there's a few. I went through Spokane one time, and I got to thinking, I wonder what's north of here. Well, probably just more mountains and maybe a valley like up toward Bonner's Ferry. You know, I was pretty right. That's what it is. But I never dreamed that I would live there. It's been 31 years. 31 years. I lived here for 40 years minus two. Minus 2 years, I was in 1W service in Ohio. Came back from that with a wife. So I got a blessing for being in the service. I got a blessing for the rest of my life. I mean the rest of her life. She passed away a little over a year ago. And so that's why I'm here today. Because I was not home taking care of her. A lot of people told me yesterday, boy, I haven't seen you in years. Yeah, it's been years since I've been around. Because she couldn't travel, and so I didn't either. And so that's the end. Now we'll go back to the beginning. Roger already introduced us to the beginning. Because the beginning of my history was 500 years ago, when the Anabaptists, when those three men that he mentioned, and I believe too there was some others, there's one book I read that refers to some other people along with them. They have met and were baptized each other, and then they ordained each other to the ministry. And I think that all took place in the same service, according to the one history book that I read a couple weeks ago when I gave a talk on that. And so that's where we begin. My parents never went to church. I didn't see them in church until I was 9 years old. The first time I saw them go to church. They let us go to Sunday school. And that got me in trouble once. Because it was Sunday afternoon, and when Sunday school, the teacher said, you shouldn't work on Sunday. And my dad said, I want you to do this. And I said, well, the Sunday school teacher said we shouldn't work on Sunday. He said, I don't care what the Sunday school teacher said, I told you to do that. And I knew what would happen if I didn't do it. So I went ahead. Came a day. Halloween, the day after Halloween in 1952, they went to church. The church was at Tangent, Oregon. It was a new church then. It was only about 2 years old. It was split off of the Fairview Church because Fairview Church was getting more liberal and there was things coming in that they couldn't handle. And so they left there, and this little church in Tangent became available, and so they bought it, and that's where we went. Now, when we got here on Halloween Day, and the only reason I can remember is Halloween, because we talked about it as siblings here a couple of years ago, before my younger brother died, and some of you know him. But anyway, we was talking about when we arrived to Oregon, and he said it was on Halloween Day. And he remembered it because when the trick-or-treaters came to the house we were in, they scared him. Scared him enough that he remembered that for all those years. I didn't. But I knew it was the latter part of October. And so so that's where we began our spiritual walk. Now, I want to start with something that I looked at a few months ago from Romans 6, 7, and 8. I never looked at that the way I did a few months ago when I read this in my devotion. And I read those three chapters together. And it opened my eyes. And I said, that was me. That's my testimony. And so we're going to start by looking at a couple of verses in chapter 6. And chapter 6 is about a sinful person. We were all there. We've all been there. If we haven't been, it's because we're young and we aren't to that age. First verse says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin? That tells us we were in sin. We were sinners. We were estranged from God. We went our own way and not the way of God. Now let's drop down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye may obey it in the lust thereof. And so that came to me. I had to renounce that way of life, that mannerisms, those words that I spoke, those thoughts that I had, they all had to disappear. Okay, let's go on to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? I was obeying sin. The author of sin is Satan. That's the only thing he can present is sin, because that is him. He is out there. He is bound by the Spirit of God and has an eternal destiny in hell. That's where I was. That's where I found myself. And I needed to do something about that, but I didn't know what to do. You see, my father was 20 years older than my mother, and he quit going to church when he was a child. And so when we started going to church, he was about 60 years old. There's not very many 60-year-old people will start going to church. It decreases with every decade. Maybe because there's not as many people anymore at that age as there was at 20 years old. But I think it's because we get more set in our ways. And we don't want to change. Change is hard when you get older. I didn't understand that until I got old. Now, 2 years ago, I was saying I'm not old yet because I'm not 80 years old. But I can't say that anymore. But sometimes I feel like I'm about 50 or something like that. I can do things, and then I realize I can't. And so, anyway, we lived in northern Wisconsin. My mother has Irish background. My father has Welsh background. And they got together. My mother was 16 years old when they got married. The only thing I know about their courtship was that they were in the car going someplace, and Dad said, "Shall we keep going?" And she said, "Yes," whatever that meant. But she was too young to get married in Wisconsin, so I think they went to Illinois and got married. But I'm not sure. They never talked about it. I don't know when their anniversary was. I maybe could find it if I'd hunt through some of the paperwork that I have. But we never celebrated. Birthdays for the children, yes. Once we got to be maybe 10 or 12 or something like that, birthdays weren't anything in our home. We knew it. We knew when the day was. We all knew when each one had a birthday, but there wasn't any birthday cakes. There wasn't any happy birthday songs sung to us and all of that kind of things. It was just a little different. Well, my mother was illiterate. She could sign her name if you gave her enough time. It probably took her a minute to sign her name. She went to school for 2 years, and dropped out, quit going to school after that, and lost everything she learned in the first 2 years, which was sad. Maybe she didn't learn much. I don't know. My grandpa, her father, was an alcoholic. And that's the reason she dropped out of school. They had to take lunches to school, and they didn't. And this is a public school, but they didn't serve breakfast like they do anymore. In fact, now in our area, they serve breakfast and lunch too, and it's all free, except that for the parents have to pay it in their taxes. And so, the children would end up taking pancakes to school for lunch, and the other children made fun of them, and so she quit. And I'm not too sure how many more of them did. I had one uncle that never had a driver's license, and my sister said, "Well, reading, he didn't have a driver's license because he couldn't read and he couldn't study the book, and so he drove all his life." From Wisconsin to Oregon even, and back again, without a driver's license. And so that's kind of what I grew up with. Mom never read a recipe. She's a good cook. But by the time I come around, my sisters were reading the recipes for her. And so I don't know how she did before she had daughters that could read. But, and so she was a very quiet woman. She didn't say much, especially if Dad was around. And she didn't have to, because Dad talked all the time. He was worse than me, I think. Anyway, that's kind of the way it was. We grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin. And there was a windstorm came up. I'm going to give you a few things here. But there was a windstorm came up. We were milking cows in the evening. And all of a sudden that wind was blowing something terrible. It took that barn. Now, my sister and I had gone taken buckets, milk, you know, what you feed calves with. Have a bucket with a nipple on it. And we'd take it to the house to get warm water because all we had in the barn was cold water. And so we went to the house. The wind was not blowing. And we got our water and was ready to go out, and Mom wouldn't let us go out the door. She wouldn't let us stand by the door. That wind was blowing so hard. I'm sure it was over 100 miles an hour, because it took the barn, and it had a hay mill, like the old barns have, hay mill, and then you milk cows down below it. It took that right even with that floor. Almost everything was gone. Now before that, and I was kind of jumped ahead of myself, before that we had a house fire. We had a house with a basement, a main floor, and upstairs, and then there was a room in the attic. As I understand, I don't remember that house at all. I was probably 4 years old, maybe five, but I don't think I was five. My younger brother and I were standing at the window watching this fire. It was kind of spectacular. It was burning under the porch. My dad had cleaned out the coal furnace and took it outside. And I have two stories. My sister says he was upset with something and just took it out and gave that bucket full of hot ashes a fling. Dad says he took it out and the wind blew some of the ashes out as he went outside. Whichever one's right, I don't care. It got to fire burning underneath the porch. My grandpa was upstairs. Our two boys were in the window watching it. And the rest of the family, Mom and Dad and my older sister, and my older brother and my older sister were in school. Just down the road about, I don't know, two blocks. And so this house was starting to burn. We didn't know. We weren't afraid. And all of a sudden somebody pops in the front door. They had stopped on the highway and said, "Is there anybody in the house?" "Well, yeah, the little boys. The little boys are in the house." He came in, grabbed one of us under one arm, one under the other arm, and took us out, popped us in his car, took us down to the school. And that's where we stayed. I remember my sister coming in and going to the telephone and making a phone call. I'm supposing that she called the fire department. Probably called zero, and I don't remember what kind of a phone we had. It was one of those that you crank. Most of you have never seen them unless you went to a museum. I'm guessing that's what it was. And so she gave it one crank. And the operator answered and says, "Call the fire department. We need the fire department." And they were there pretty soon, but it was too far gone. So they sprayed water on the other buildings, the barn and things. And then they went down to the school. That's what I'm told. All of this I'm told. And they went down to the school and doused the school. So the sparks got out there and would light the school on fire. Well, that was probably, for quite a few years, that was probably the closest I ever come to dying. Because we were forgotten. If that man wouldn't have, I'm going to say it this way though, if God wouldn't have put in that man's mind to stop and check out. Now, I'm not sure what the deal was with my grandpa. My brother came from school and grabbed his extension ladder and put it up to his window and told him, get out here. The house is on fire. Yeah, I'm sorting out my stuff. And then he was throwing things out the window. I don't know if he ever picked him up because the house was too hot. But by the time he finally got on the ladder, the fire burst through the door of his room. And that was my brother's, what my brother told me. I don't know any of that. That was the first time that I was that close to losing my life. We'll get to the next time after a while if the clock don't go too fast. And so God knew all about everything that was going to happen. When that windstorm hit and blew our barn down, the big slabs of that roof and things landed where that house was. Now, my dad never cleaned up anything, so the basement was still there. The bricks were in the basement. Everything that was, I think the safe was even in the basement. If everything would have been equal, my sister and I would have been ready to go out that door about the time a big slab of that roof landed there. Would have been killed. Mom wouldn't. So they rebuilt the house over here, and it wasn't touched. That storm only ruined barns. And it was like 20-some miles wide because my mom's cousin had a hay wagon. The wind blew the hay wagon and pinned him between the house and the barn, or between the wagon and the barn, and messed up both of his hips. And years later, when they started replacing hips, he got both of his hips replaced, and then he didn't need to walk with crutches. So I knew this. It wasn't a tornado, like my sister says. It was a tornado, but it would have had to have been two or three or four if it was. And tornadoes didn't hit up there so much. Anyway, so that was a pretty close call, that fire. And then the barn burnt, blowing down. Well, there was a beam. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my little sister. She was about a year old, and she was in the barn too. And when it was all over, everything was dark, no electricity. 20-some cows that needed to be milked, and no electricity to do it with. And my little sister was gone. Where was she? They found her under a workbench in the end of the barn, hiding there with a stick. I don't know how long it was, but they said it was pointed underneath her that wasn't there before that barn burned. Who got there first? We don't know. She was a year old. She was just petrified. And there was a beam came through the roof, and Dad was hurting in his shoulder when it got cold. And northern Wisconsin, it gets cold. 40 below zero, 20 mile an hour wind, 70 below zero, chill factor. And snow can get deep because of wind blowing it around. And anyway, he decided he's going to go someplace where it's warmer. So he made a trip, And as he was planning his trip, my oldest sister said, remember, Ammon Berkey, who was helping with the summer Bible school in the Excellent Mennonite Church from Albany, Oregon. And he would go out and invite people to come to Bible school and invite them to come into church, and they wouldn't go. And so he said, how about if we bring church to you? And so they did. I think there was a couple times they took the whole church went out to our house. That was before I was born, quite a while before. Anyway, she told him, remember Ammon Berkey lives in Albany, Oregon. Hey, he said, I'll make that my destination on the bus trip. And so he came to Oregon. He came to Albany. Maine and Queen was the address where they lived. And he stopped, and this Ammon Berkey said, if you move here, I'll help you. Okay, so he goes to California. He has two brothers and a sister in Los Angeles. My one brother is a head mechanic for Howard Hughes. And he was Air West. And he was the first billionaire in the United States. Anyway, and then he went on around, made a circuit, came back home. When he got home, he came out to the barn. We were milking cows, and my brother was, and I was supposed to be getting hay down. And, you know, loose hay, ever work with loose hay? And you push it over the side of a pile that's like 15 feet high, and it gets slick. Well, I was doing that. I was probably 7 years old then. And I was getting that hay down for the cows. And he comes in and talking to my brother, and he says, check on Clayton. He should have had hay here before now. Well, I fell off of that 15 feet probably and landed on, with a pitchfork in my hand, and landed on the ground. I don't know. I was unconscious, I'm positive, because he was concerned that I wasn't bringing hay. Another close call. What if I'd have had that pitchfork carrying it a little different way and it stabbed me? Well, I was getting up off the ground and getting ready to go back up the ladder when Dad came in. Never paused a bit. He just gave me a little gift that he'd picked up in Mexico and went out. He didn't realize that I was probably 2 minutes before or a minute before he walked in the door. I was laying on the ground out unconscious. But anyway, that was another close call. Well, he came out here the second time, and Ammon Berkey said, if you come here, I'll have places for sale for you to buy, farms. And so in October 1952, we moved here. I think my dad was still planning on just using this as a stopover and go to California. He had a job offer working as an airplane mechanic on big planes, four-engine planes. They had to contract with a adoption agent to bring babies and young children over from Korea, half Korean, half Americans. They weren't accepted in Korea. He said his brother said, come with me, we're going to hop this plane over here, and we're going to pull all four engines off on it, and put all the new engines on it, and it's going to Korea tomorrow. And so he got in the plane, and it's full of cribs. No seats, just seats for the crew, all full of cribs. And they went to Korea and brought back a load of children. And they were adopted out. And he would have had a job right there. A good job. Probably one of the best mechanic jobs in the world. He comes to Oregon. We come to Oregon, and Ammon says, "There's three farms I've got found for you. And the one I don't think you can buy. It's an older woman. Her husband died a year or so ago. And she's had people interested in buying it, and they get about so close, and she backs out. She's afraid somebody's going to take advantage of her." Well, that's what my dad liked. A little challenge. And he bought that place. Ammon Burkey was building spec houses. And he had a house that was almost done and ready for sale. She got that house. And I don't know how they figured this all out. I've never heard, and I don't know. But anyway, it was a three-way deal. Her, Ammon Burkey, and my folks. And we got the farm, and she got the house. And he got some money. He had the house sold. Good deal for everybody. And so God had his fingers in that. And then the next morning, took place before that, that we started going to church at Tangent. We went to Melvin Schrock's for dinner the first Sunday. I think it was Leroy Schrock's the next Sunday. Every Sunday, we went someplace else for dinner on Sunday. Until everybody was covered. And then I think they started over or something. I don't know. It seemed like for years we never went home from church on Sunday. We had to go home to do the few chores we had, but we didn't have much. And so till the market fell out from under the prune trees that we had 40 acres of prunes on that farm that he bought. About 5 acres maybe of gooseberries. Everybody like gooseberry pie? Do you? It's good if it's made right. You like to eat prunes? Right off the tree? Well, there was 40 acres of them. So we picked those. Started about the first day of school. That was always sad for me because that crew would come in and pick gooseberries or prunes. Gooseberries were in the spring. They went to the cannery. I'm not sure what they got used for. The prunes all went to Gerber's. You know anything about Gerber's? Gerber's baby food. Those little jars. That was about probably 3 years. And then the market just dropped out of it. They started raising them in California. Our prunes were this big around. Theirs were this big around. And they had thousands of acres so they could just plant prune trees. And they got the market. So we got rid of all the prune trees. And Dad said, "The only thing else I know how to do is milk cows." So he got some cows. He got kind of a mixed herd, and most of them were kind of a half beef and half dairy. And they didn't give a lot of milk, but and then he'd breed them with a Holstein or Hereford bull and sell those calves. He got top price on those calves every time he'd take one to the auction because they were that cross made them husky, They were good, nice calves. But he always liked that. But, you know, $20 or something like that was what they were selling for. Today they're what? $300? $200? Oh, I'm not high enough. I paid $17 in Eugene livestock for a couple of years. And I sold them for a dollar. I butchered them and sold them for a dollar a pound. And made money. Anyway, that took care of the prunes and got into the gooseberries and things, or the dairy. Well, I went through high school, Albany Union High School. There's two schools in Albany now. I went to West Albany. 1,500 students. My grade school, there was four of us that graduated. There was about 28 students, one teacher for eight grades. And I get out of there, and in 3 months, I'm getting on that big yellow school bus and going to Albany High School, where there was 1,500 students. And I have no idea how many teachers. It was a culture shock, I'll tell you. It was different. 4 years of that, it was good. I learned some things that I wouldn't have learned. I learned the concept of math in the 12th grade. I finally figured out, took a business math class. And there all of a sudden it clicked how math works. And there was just a lot of things like that. I took a woodworking class. I took a metalworking class. Metalworking class was just about nothing. Teacher was more interested in talking about girls than he was metal. Didn't really teach us much. He'd always have a little huddle of couple boys that wanted to talk about girls, and that was a couple safety classes, and that was about it. But back there somewhere, I decided I'd never work in a metal shop. I'd never work in a fab shop. I'd never work in a machine shop. I decided I'll never work in a fertilizer plant. I'll never work in a grass seed plant. And you know what? I did them all. I did them all. Fertilizer plant was only a year. But the grass seed was 14 years. Right over here. And the metal was 35 years. And now I'm building me a little shop to do woodworking, part of it, metalworking, and the other part of it, with a wall down through the middle. And the building is up. Now I'm working on the interior. It'll take me a year or so to get that all put together if I ever make it. Somebody asked me, how long are you planning on living? And I said, at least the rest of the day, probably. I don't care what happens to it when I go. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying it. And sometimes I'll work 4 hours, 5 hours a day, whatever. And if I don't get it done, I'll let my children have it. I told Melody's husband one time, I said, you're going to want this place. So let's get it fixed up the way you want it. Because when your children when I'm done with it, your children are going to be moving out. And it was theirs to begin with. And so, anyway, that's getting kind of ahead of the story. Let me think. After I got out of high school, I went to work for a row crop farmer. He had some wars in the vicinity. Well, not that much in the beginning because his wife inherited a fairly good-sized farm. He had pole beans and strawberries, boysenberries, and sweet corn. That's what he was raising. So I got a job there. He was kind of reluctant. I used to pick strawberries and beans for him when I was young and wasn't too consistent and wasn't the best worker. And so he kind of tried me out. He gave me a hoe and said there's 15 acres of boysenberries that needs to be hoed. Nobody else around. Three, four days, I had those all hoed. It wasn't very bad. And then I went to the house. He didn't tell me what to do after that, or even if I had a job after that. I went to the house and asked his wife, and she said, okay, go over such and such a farm. Told me how to get there, about 8-9 miles away. And ask Winford what to do. So I go over there and he says, you go and help those guys hoe raspberries. And so I went to help them, these other high school boys, hoe raspberries. Pretty soon he came back and he said, we need a tractor driver. Come with me. Well, the other boys had worked there the year before, at least, through the summer. And they were a little upset because they didn't get a chance to go drive this tractor. They asked me. Well, I was raised on a farm, and so I should know how to drive a tractor, right? Never been on a tractor like that one, but anyway, that kept going until I was driving truck and hauling stuff to the canneries. One year I planted all the sweet corn. And by then it was about 350 acres, I think, something like that. Two rows at a time. With an Alice Chalmers tractor that was built in World War II. Came with steel tires. Or not tires, steel wheels. Because all the rubber companies were making stuff for the war. So they put rubber tires on it afterwards. But anyway, so then then the next year he bought a corn picker. We started doing custom corn picking. So I was driving a 46 GMC cab over truck. Underpowered, I twisted off an axle twice on it. And had to pull it to the cannery with a full load of sweet corn, 8 tons of sweet corn on this single axle truck. And then the fellow at the scales was giving me a bad time all the time about having to be towed in, twisting off axle, trying to get off of work, all those kind of things. I told him, I said, I'm going to twist off that axle right here on the scale, the last load. I didn't do that. But I put on my foot on the brake and it went all the way to the floor. I had just gotten there driving 45, 50 miles an hour with 8 tons of corn and my brakes were just ready, just waiting for that last push. So I drove home without any brakes, about 30 miles. Somebody asked me why I was going so slow. And I said, because I didn't have any brakes. A few days later, we were moving some dirt from a high spot in the field to a low spot in the field. And all of a sudden, I felt like I dropped into a hole. Got out. And I looked at that thing, and here's our tire laying like this. With a little bit of shiny stuff, about a 16th of an inch wide across the spindle. And I've been bouncing around down that road and through the fields and everything with that. And the rest of it was all rusty. That's all that was holding. That was pretty close. That could have been a couple days later when I had 8 tons on there and went around a curve and a car coming. Anyway, I had to quit that job. That was the best job I ever had, a most enjoyable job. But I had to quit because Uncle Sam called. And the draft was in place. And I had to go and do what was called 1W work. That was the draft stat. It was 1A, 1, I don't remember what all the numbers were. But anyway, I had to go do alternate work or else go to the Army. And I didn't want to do that. I wasn't going to do that. So I went to Ohio. I went to about close to 100 farms every month. I don't know how many, 22 that I was there and they milked every day. That was a full schedule. And came home with a wife. Oh, I missed something. We had a windstorm, October 12th. Anybody remember October 12th, 1962? You boys remember that? That was another windstorm that came up. It came off the Pacific Ocean at 120 miles an hour, came up through this valley at 100 miles an hour, and one of the fellows had a radio in his truck, and he said, "We better go home. There's a windstorm coming." My boss says, "Take this half a load to the cannery." I never made it. Driving down the road, and all of a sudden, there's a rip! And I look out the window, and I'm looking at myself. Power line or telephone line, one or the other, wrapped around my mirror and brought it right back against the wall, right back against the window. Trees were down. There was a big barn, a big barn, laid out on the ground, just all the way across the road. I got past it the first time, then I couldn't go any further, so I turned around and was going to go back home. But I couldn't because that barn stuff was all over the road. So I turned around and I went the other way. And I pulled up beside a cement building to my north, and this wind was blowing harder all the time. I pulled up there just real close to it, and there wasn't anything on the other side of me, on the south side, because the wind was coming from the south. I sit there and go like this for probably an hour till the wind just quit. I started home. I was in a place I'd never been before. I had to figure out how to get back around and get onto the roads to go home. That was up by Silverton, in that area. I'm not sure what the little town was there. But anyway, I got back and I'm thinking, I think I'm through the worst of it now. And all of a sudden there's 3 big Douglas firs across the road. And so I decided I'm going to go see if I can go around them. I've been driving in the field all day. I'll just go around them. But no, this field had been irrigated. It was soft. So I stopped. Here comes a crew from a sawmill. Two fellows had chainsaws, and there was a whole bunch of men there. And we cleared off that road in about just a little while. We had one lane open anyway. I stood beside a big hole about that big around. I don't know what it was there for. It was right on the edge of the road. And I stood there while about 20 cars went past. Just right in front of me, got in my truck, and backed right smack into it. Dropped that left rear tire all the way down. I was sitting on the axle. 4 tons of corn on it. fellow comes by with a pickup, and he says, I'm standing there looking at that thing and trying to figure out what I'm going to do next. And no phones, no electricity in the whole valley. He said, let's see if we can get this grader guy to stop. Zoom. He was told to go someplace, clear the road off, I'm sure. Well, how about this log truck driver? Let's try to stop him. And he said, yeah, he'll pull me out. So he pulls up and backs up, and I got chain out of my truck, threw it over his pintle hitch, threw it around the clevis on the back of the truck, and was crawling back out. He decided he better get a little straighter, or he'll twist my axle off. He got in his truck and took off. That chain was laying on the ground. It caught me right there. Threw me back about 10 feet. And the fellow in this pickup figured I'm dead. Had I have been that far underneath that truck, I probably would have been. I'd probably had a broken neck instantly. Who was responsible? Who made me get out from under that before he took off? God did. He saved my life again. You know why? I was still living in Romans 6. Actually, I had moved up to Romans 7. Romans 7, I should read that. The last couple of verses. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin. That's where I was at. That was me. I was trying to live the godly life by my own strength. And I couldn't do it. I kept failing. I kept falling. I didn't know what to do. I hadn't gotten to Romans 8 yet. Then it wasn't. About the next year, I went in 1W service in 64 to 66. I was in Ohio on those dairy farms doing just exactly what I wanted to do. And the only reason why I got that job was because the fellow before me wasn't doing his job right. He was a loudmouth. He was talking all the time. And cows don't like that when you're in a farm. They don't like some stranger to be in there talking loud. And so he let him go early. And if I would have known and would have been able to have gotten that job when his time was up, it would have been too late. I got a letter from Uncle Sam saying it's time for you to have a job after I had the job. You know, letters passed in the mail and things. Anyway, God had it all planned out that I could have that job. I called Wilbur Krupp, got the message, and he called me and he says, hey, Holmes Dairy Service is on the list now. So I sent him off and a letter telling him what I've given me my credentials and everything. And he told me later, he said there was 3 people applied for that job. He said, the first one, it looked like his girlfriend was writing the letters. He said, he didn't ask any questions about the job, what it was or how, or anything like that. Didn't really tell you anything about what he knew. And so he said, that one got through and thrown in the wastebasket. But the other 2 of you had almost exactly the same experiences. So what am I going to do? He said, I finally decided education. Let's see where we're at with that. He went through 10th grade and I went through 12th grade and I got the job. Again, God had his fingers in that. I think he made that work. Wasn't anything I could do. Wasn't anything the boss could do. But he except figure out how he was going to do it. And so I got the job. And I got a wife as a benefit. You know, you like to get jobs when you can get benefit, right? Good education or retirement or something. Well, I got a wife. 5 children, 28 grandchildren, 10 great-grandchildren. And I don't know when it's going to quit. Then there's another little girl that comes around. She calls me Grandpa, too. She's Tim Stolzfus's sister's daughter. And she isn't living a good life. And she's not a good mom. And so she wanted them to take her. Or maybe it was his mom that wanted her. I'm not sure. But she came up for a summer. And then she goes to school. She didn't want to go to school down there. She wants to go to school up here. She wants to go to our school. So they let her come back up. She went to first grade. Second grade, nope. She's going to homeschool her. Now this girl has type 1 diabetes. Found that out when she was up our way. And so mom starts homeschooling her, and Melody calls her one day and says, "Well, how are you doing in school?" "Oh, pretty good. If I don't know the answer, mom just writes it in for me." How's she learning anything that way? And so she came back up this fall after school started. But she just loves school. And she's got her friend. She said, "I want to live here. I don't want to go back home." But she likes to talk to her mom on the phone and things. So anyway, through that 1W service and things, I kind of got my life straightened out. Turned over to the Lord. So now I am... That's 9. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, neither death nor life, nor any other principles, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where I'm at. I love where I'm at. I appreciate God so much. I appreciate this word so much that I don't think I could leave it. I knew when my wife was ready to pass away that she was ready to go. I even asked God, "If you're ready to take her, you've got my permission." And I don't know if that was the day before she passed away or if that was the morning, but at least within 24 hours, she was gone. Could I mourn? No. She had told every doctor that she had, and there was lots of them. I canceled 5 appointments that she had after she passed. She told them, "I want to die. I want to go to heaven." That's where her desire was. And so I found myself in a predicament. You know, you're supposed to mourn. You're supposed to be hard on you. But it wasn't. Why? Because God had his hand in it. I knew where he was, where she was. And Laban Krupp and I talked the other day. And he was here. And Friday night. And he had the same story. Almost the same. He didn't tell God that she could go, but he said, you know, after she suffered so long, he said, how could I cry? It's only if I'm feeling sorry for myself, which I think that's a decision you need to make. If you're going to feel sorry for yourself, or you're going to let it go. But that's where I am today. I told God, you know the loneliness. You know all about it. But if you want me to live by myself, I want to accept it. And I'm enjoying it. That's why I can be here. Before that, it was 6 years, at least, that we were never here, down here. We didn't go anywhere. Because she couldn't. Finally bought a handicap accessible van, a wheelchair. Used it for 3 months. Sold the van. I used the wheelchair this last summer. My knee, was working in construction out there from a shop, and it was rough ground, and I was walking over that rough ground. And my knee just gave out on me, so I was trotting around with a wheelchair. And so I'm glad I have it. I'll probably need it some more someday when I get old. Lord bless you.